Today I'm going to continue in our identity series, our Identity in Christ series, because we need to know who we are in Christ. And yet I'm preaching on something that you may look at and say, well, gee, what does this have to do with my identity? And I would say it has everything to do with your identity, because this Sunday and next Sunday we're going to be looking at the finished work of Christ. And unless you know what's been done for you, and unless you know what's been done for you on an eternal basis, you'll never come into your destiny and your full identity. So studying the finished work of Jesus Christ is, to me, such an important foundation for us discovering who we are in Christ, because it's part of grasping and understanding what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And so I'll begin in John 19, verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put on it hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, these verses are packed with understanding, because it said, and Jesus, it says, as he's hanging on the cross, he says, and knowing that all things were now accomplished. All things were now accomplished. And then in the end, he makes this statement. He says, it is finished. And then you'll notice that death didn't take him. He surrendered to death. And this is important, because the Scriptures teach us that Jesus just did not just go to death, but the Scriptures teach us that Jesus went through death. And there's a difference between going to death and through death. That Jesus went through death so he could destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil used death as a threat and as a power when the devil had that power. But Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, there were many things that were being accomplished there. But one of the things that was being accomplished was the only way for death to be overcome was for somebody to actually go through death. And I don't mean by a temporal resurrection. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. Okay? But when Jesus died, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead to live forevermore. Death has no more claim on him. Death has no more victory. So by Jesus going through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So here Jesus is, he's hanging on the cross. And in a time when any of us would have been hanging there, we'd have probably still been saying, but I didn't do anything. Or why are you doing this to me? I'm innocent. There was none of that going on. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. When Jesus was there and he's looking down on the people that had just crucified him, the Jews who were there mocking him and the Roman soldiers that were professionals at what they did, Jesus says, from that perspective of being crucified, and once again, crucifixion wasn't just some little penalty they gave you, it was the death penalty. And it was only a matter of time, hanging on the cross, that you would die. He looked down on those that had done this to him, and he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Now, natural logic would say, huh, what do you mean they don't know what they're doing? They were pros at it. They did it all the time. And it's not talking about just they don't know what they're physically doing. It's that they have no idea what's being done in the eternal realms right now through what they're doing. Because the disciples and anybody that got close enough to see that was going on, it was a day of defeat. It was a day of destruction. It was a day of sadness. It was a day of depression. But Jesus Christ, hanging there, knew by his death on the cross that something was being accomplished, something that he would say about that accomplishment when he said, it is finished. Now, what I'm here to propose to you, and then we're going to look at some scriptures that deal with tenses, of how different tenses are used in the scripture concerning our salvation. But what I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," what that means is this. For salvation to be accomplished in fallen man, everything that would ever be needed for man to be saved was accomplished and finished on the work of Jesus Christ. That means there's not one thing that we ourselves can add to that work to make the salvation any more complete or any more sure. Thank you. I got one that's right. I turn to the trees. Preach it, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you how important this is. Number one, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He comes along and he's always throwing accusations at us. You're not doing enough. You're not doing this. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying enough. You're not loving enough. I know that bad thought. I know this. And they're constantly being bombarded with accusation. That's one thing. And then we have this thing where, unfortunately, you go to a lot of churches and there's always on, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. Now, I know there's a lot of things we need to do. But what I'm here to tell you is, to be saved eternally, there is only one requirement that Jesus gave, and that requirement was to believe on the provision that He had made. Jesus said, "He who believes on me will have everlasting life." Doesn't say will have. He who believes on me has eternal life. So the problem we have is that many times we get confused with the work of sanctification. That's our growing process in the Lord, because we're all called to grow in the Lord. We're changed from glory to glory. We're called to grow in the things of the Lord. But what I want to tell you is that you can have absolutely no growth in the Lord unless you're firmly established in the fact that everything that ever needed to be done to accomplish your salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross when He died, and He said, "It is finished." Now, when He says it is finished, He didn't say, "Okay, I've done my part, now you do yours." He didn't say, "Okay, now I've only accomplished this much so that now you can accomplish the rest and be saved." What we're talking about here is eternal salvation, a salvation that only God could accomplish. If you want a whole lot more on this, there's several sermons in my Christology studies that goes very much into this, about how it took divine blood to be the right sacrifice, how the sacrifice had to be a sacrifice of God because it had to be an eternal sacrifice, because only an eternal sacrifice can pay for an eternal penalty, such as the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. There's a lot of reasons, but we're not dealing with the reasons right now. What we're talking about is this, is that your salvation was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. And our salvation was made for the whole world, but what distinguishes those people that have that salvation and those people that don't have that salvation is those who receive it and those who don't receive it. Otherwise, can you imagine, God gives up the life of His Son. It says that God so loved the world that He gave the life of His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we're just praying for a couple that lost their 13-year-old son. We've prayed for some last week who lost loved ones, and we know how costly it is to those who lose loved ones. Well, I want to tell you something. God gave the life of His only begotten Son. And so when we approach Him and say, "Well, God, thank You for the death of Your Son, but just let me pay a little bit for what You did for me." And I don't care if this was a $1 million bill, it would be an insult to God to think that anything I could come up with and try to pay for what He gave us by giving the life of His Son, that there would be anything that we could pay that would even come close to what it cost the Father. And so either we embrace the salvation that comes by grace through faith. It's the grace of God. The grace of God is a gift. And God says there's only going to be one way you're going to have this salvation. Only one way. There will be no other way. Only one way you can have this salvation. And that is if you receive it as a gift. Because if you try to work for it, if you try to pay for it, if you try to earn it, you've just done despite to the Spirit of grace. Because our salvation is a gift from God, and all God asks us to do is to say, "Yes, Lord, I receive it, and I receive it richly, and I receive it fully. Now let it have its work in my life." Now, I'm not preaching about sanctification. I'm not preaching about our growth in Christ. I'm not preaching about being changed from glory to glory. I'm talking about the root, the foundation, the anchor of our soul. I'm talking about the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. If Jesus considered it finished, then we should consider it finished. Thank you, Dennis. I got one good one back there again. I'm telling you, you know, I can be a cheerleader on this one. I will harp on this. I will be redundant because it is so important to know. Why am I stressing it? Because I am also a counselor, and I also counsel people, and I understand how easy it is for the nature of man to get involved with our religious life, and the nature of man is, I want to pay for it. Now, I've got a good work ethic. I gave my children a good work ethic. But do you know a good work ethic can work against you in this realm of the Spirit? Because there's something inside of us that says, if I can't pay for it on my own, then I don't want it. There's this element of pride that comes in that wants to say, well, I had something to do with it. There's something I can add to it. There's a doctrine called the second work that Jesus Christ, it's taught in several religions, several Christian religions, that Jesus Christ died so that you could get out of the sin of Adam, so that now you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and work out of your own sin. I want to tell you something. When we look at the Scriptures, we'll find that this is an eternal salvation. And eternal salvation means that it reaches into eternal things. And there's nothing you can add to the work of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, and you're just going to have to trust me on this theologically if you don't understand it, the moment you add anything to the work of Jesus Christ, you have just stepped back into the old covenant of law. Now, trust me on this one. Because God said this will be a covenant of faith. It will be a covenant of believing. And if you can't receive it by faith and through believing, then you won't receive it. And so there's this tendency we have to say, but God, there's something that I need to do. And God says, I'll tell you what you need to do. This is what we're going to preach on next week. It's called entering the rest. There's a wonderful dynamic scripture that is a contradiction in terms. When the book of Hebrews says, strive to enter the rest. Has anybody ever tried real hard to go to sleep? And you think about it so much you can't go to sleep? Strive to do what? Enter the rest, because it's only when we cease from our own labors do we fully enter in to what God has for us. And so, though there would be those who would disagree with me theologically, I stand on this and I say, if you miss it here, you miss it everywhere else. Because if you miss it here, it will permeate every other area of your spiritual life. You'll think that the gifts of the Spirit have to be earned. You'll think that every gift and every promise you have to earn and you have to deserve and you have to qualify for. And so I'm going to say this. The only qualification that God makes for our salvation is that we don't deserve it. Anybody qualify? Of course we don't deserve it. And it's when you come like that, saying, God, I can't deserve it. I can't earn this. I can't pay for it. That we embrace it. And suddenly, we understand that what was done for us wasn't done for us because of some way that we were about being good or earning it or deserving it or anything like this. The only requirement for grace is that you don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. However, the scripture tells us that grace is received by faith. So we have to be in that place of receiving the promise, but that work is not a work in itself. All it is saying yes to God. The promises of God, and it says the promises of God, he says yes, and what are we supposed to say? Amen. Just thank you, Jesus. And so if Jesus Christ considered that work to be finished, then I think it would behoove us to consider it a finished work as well. It's important to know what's already done so that we may focus our energy and efforts on appropriating those things by believing in faith and move in what God is doing in our lives to fulfill them rather than trying to fulfill them ourselves. And if that sounds like gobbledygook to you or double talk or Christianese speak or whatever you want to say, I want to tell you there is a huge difference between receiving something that's already been done for you and you trying to accomplish that on your own. And as I said, any effort that we try to earn our salvation is a slap in God's face saying, here, let me add to what you did by providing your son to be an atoning sacrifice for me. So, my identity in Christ. Who am I in Christ? As I learn to identify with what's been done for me, I must first identify with this finished work, because this finished work says this: everything I will ever have need of, spirit, soul, and body, has already been taken care of for me by Jesus Christ on the cross. So my journey as a Christian isn't trying to reinvent the wheel. It's not trying to redo what Jesus did. It's not trying to do all those things. My journey as a Christian is learning how to appropriate what's already been done for me. Not trying to accomplish something that's already been done for me. So, I know that I know that I'm saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for me. And I am a simple enough creature to simply say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And then these whom he justified, he also glorified. Are you noticing the past tenses in that verse? That we're justified, that we're called, we're justified, and we're glorified. Do you understand that in God there is no time? I'm glad you do, because I haven't figured it out yet. I mean, it's way beyond me, but God does not live in time and space. And so, when you receive the sacrifice of his son and you're regenerated in your spirit becomes eternal again, because your spirit is what died when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God said this: in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they kept on living, and people go, well, see, God was wrong. No, God wasn't wrong, because the very next thing you have is you have Adam and Eve hiding, and now you have God looking for them. Their relationship with God was severed in that moment, because it's as if their spirit just died. Now, the spirit didn't go away. It was just a vacuum inside of them. And that's why people seek God. Studied anthropology, and every culture that's ever been studied on the face of the earth has had some form of deity worship. Why? Because there's a vacuum inside of man that knows there is a God, and seeks after God. And so even your devout atheist that says there is no God, maybe his BMW is God. It doesn't matter what you're calling God. It's what is your God. And so there's this vacuum inside. Well, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Ezekiel 36 talks about his spirit coming into our spirit and recreating, regenerating our spirit. And so suddenly, because our spirit is regenerated, that's where the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in our life. And now this body we have is simply a temple of God, because God now lives inside of us. Well, when these things take place, God can say of us, as he looks at us through time and space and all this, that, and the other, and he says, you're called, you're justified, and you're glorified. Well, I'm sitting here thinking, I sure don't feel glorified. I don't look glorified. And I can't do the things that glorified people do. I mean, that's receiving the glorified body, the resurrection body. That's what it's referring to. But see, God sees it already done. How could God see that as already done when here we are, you know, right in the middle of our journey? I don't see it. I don't see it as far as being in manifestation, but God sees it. And isn't it interesting when it's talking about Abraham, it says of God that God calls forth those things that are not as though they already were. Because since God doesn't live in time, he can see the beginning from the end. That's where predestination comes from. It comes from foreknowledge. God just happens to know because he sees it all. I heard it said like this, you know, if you're watching the Macy's parade and you're standing in one spot, you see the parade person by person going by. But if you go up 20 stories and look down on the parade, you can see the parade from the beginning to the end. That gives you a little bit idea why there is such a thing called foreknowledge. God knows in advance, but he still releases us to free will. Don't ask me how it works. I can't tell you. It just works. So from the Scripture's point of view, the finished work that Jesus Christ did on the cross says that there's some things already finished in my life that I don't see yet, but God does. Now we have a choice. Are we going to agree with God, or are we going to agree with our experience? I want to agree with God. Anybody else? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Hebrews 9:12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, I won't mention the two basic cults that identify that eternal redemption as being his eternal redemption, because there's two major cults on the earth that teach that Jesus Christ was a created being, therefore he had to be saved before he could save us. All right? And so they take this scripture here and say, well, he obtained his own eternal redemption. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ did not need to be redeemed because he had never sinned. Number one, he was born without the sin of Adam because God was his father. And he lived a perfect life. The eternal redemption, and if you looked at the context of the scriptures this comes from, you'll find that the eternal redemption that he obtained was yours and my eternal redemption. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected, and that means forever, completely cleansed and perfected for all time, those who are sanctified. I'm telling you, if you had to attach a scripture to John 19:30, I would attach Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering. That's what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. He was making an offering of his body. For by one offering, he has perfected, forever completely cleansed and perfected, for all time, those who are sanctified. 2 Corinthians 1:20-22, for as many as the promises, excuse me, For as many as are the promised of God, should be promises, no wonder I was having a typo error here, in him they are yes, therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now this is interesting. The word sealed means to stamp for security or preservation. To pledge. The pledge is in earnest. It's part of the purchase. It's money or property given in advance as security for the rest. It's the guarantee. It's the down payment. And these scriptures are saying that the Holy Spirit is the pledge to seal our redemption. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Another time in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. These are just some of the scriptures that I brought out. Like I said, next week we're going to be looking at a different aspect of this. It's really, to me, one of the most beautiful and it so illustrates what this rest of God is about. But I just want you to consider this. Now, I guarantee you there's going to be at least one person come up to me after the service and say, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? Because whenever you teach like this, people are going to come and say, you know, I usually like to answer that question with a question. And usually I'll answer, somebody comes up and say, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? My first question would be, why do you want to know? I mean, do you have plans of like taking a vacation from God and you're wondering if it's still going to be there when you come back? Or now answer it scripturally like this. The Bible teaches us, as I already said, but I'm going to quote the verse or part of it. It says that we have access to this grace by faith. Faith is the only thing that God requires of us in saying yes. It's the believing part where we say yes to his provisions and his promises. And so as long as I am saying yes to those promises, I am saved eternally. And you say, well, does that mean you can say no to them? I'm going to say, well, you need to study the Bible. Because the Bible, especially the book of Hebrews, gives very strong exhortation to making sure that you stay in the faith and you don't go back to a system of works where you try to earn it. Because once you get outside of the provision of God, remember, the only way we can have it is if we receive it. So if we stop receiving it and say, no, I'm going to earn it, then you have just cut off that provision that's been made freely for you. And don't ask me how, but the scripture does say that there are those whose names are blotted out of the book of life. And so to stand up here and say, just because somebody makes an intellectual confession that they're saved, does that mean they're saved forever? I'm not going to answer that question. That is totally before God. But I will tell you this, as long as you're saying yes to the promises of God, I can tell you you're eternally saved. Why? Because you're standing in that place of receiving the provision of God that you can't earn, you can't pay for, you can't work for it. All you can do is say yes. And so where's the safe place to be in this? Is just standing before God with an attitude that says, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for me. Thank you that it's a finished work and I receive it. And as long as that is your faith and your believing and your attitude, then you're in the place that God has made and you're standing in a place of receiving the provision. So if somebody comes up and says, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? I'm always suspicious of motives. I am. because what do you want somebody to say? And the second thing is, what does it matter what any man says about that topic? Hello, you think that because I say it that God's going to say, well, you know, I disagreed with that, but since you're saying it, I think I'll go along with it. God is the just God. God is the God of love, and God is the one, he's the only one I know that brings these two things together to work for us. And I was telling Joyce, at some point I'm going to preach a sermon on why Jesus had to die. It's in the Christology statement. But to understand that here you have this God of justice and you have this God of love, and that actually there was a problem that existed that had no solution. And that was that man, with his free will, chose to disobey God. And he chose death. And the scripture is clear that that death was passed unto all men. And so here, now you got the devil standing before God saying, you said that they would die eternally. You said that they would be separated from you, and I'm going to hold you to that. So God is already a just God, but the accuser of the brethren, God, Satan is right there saying, now you have to live up to your word. How do you solve this problem where you have man who chose sin and God who said, if you do this, and that's it for you. And then you got the devil saying, now you can't let them slide on this. You can't let them get away with this. And one of the most beautiful solutions is found in the Bible when it says, by death came man, by man also came the resurrection. That God would decide to become a man and take on the frailties of man as far as laying his divine attributes aside and says, okay, Adam lost it. I'm coming to get it back. And that's why Jesus Christ, he isn't called the second Adam. Jesus Christ is referred to in Scripture as the last Adam. So you have the first Adam who lost it. You had the last Adam who came and got it back. And it solved the mystery. How do we get it back? Easy. We'll have a man come back and he'll take it back. And then he'll say, here, now all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. So God has a tremendous plan. But I'm here to tell you today, anytime any thought comes to you saying that there's something else that must be done for you to be saved eternally, be very careful. Because you stand on the precipice. Mike said it for me. You know the trick. Once you get it wrong, you might as well let somebody else say it because you're going to. I don't care how good a speaker you are. You see, you mess it up and it's... But you stand on the edge. You stand on the edge of turning from the new covenant to the old by saying, let me do something that will qualify me, earn me, let me pay for it in some way. And folks, that's why I'm one of the happiest creatures on the earth, is because I understand fully that the price was paid for me fully. And the only price that I pay is saying no to my flesh. And I do that by desiring to walk in the Spirit so I can have an abundant life. It's not about whether I get saved or not. It's about whether I want the kingdom of God in my life, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. I am actually one of the biggest cowards on the planet. I have found that walking contrary to God is not a good thing. It's just not. No joy, no peace, no righteousness, yuck. And I found that walking with God, it's cool. I get to have joy. I get to have peace. I get to experience the righteousness of Christ. That it's another free gift that's given to me. So why would anybody want to walk any other way? Because there's this thing in me, brother, that wants to prove it, that wants to earn it, that wants to deserve it. So I can say, when I come before the throne of God, I can say, look at what I did for you, God. And that ain't going to fly. Because Jesus said, either you receive it as a gift or you miss out. So let's receive it as a gift. Amen.